Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast, located in the heart of the Black Hills. Our focus is to live, grow, love, and serve for the sole purpose to make Jesus known.
Well, listen, we are continuing our series on unwrapping the miraculous. I'm excited about this one because I like to look at different things throughout Scripture and see how God does things. And how many know that we're never going to fully understand all the things of God? That's just not possible. But there are some things he reveals to us and shows us that we can look at and we can go, okay, I can learn something from that. I don't know about you, but anytime I read the Bible, it doesn't matter if I've read it 1,000 times or I've read it 1 time, I always learn something. I always get something out of the Word of God and something different than I got before. So be sure you're in the Word. If you're not in the Word, I want to encourage you to do that. But when you talk about miracles, they come in all forms, all right? They come in all forms. We've looked at timing. We've looked at moments. We've looked at this kind of thing in the first week. We looked at the timing of the moments. We looked at the miracle of the message that can change your life. You remember the story about Misha last week, a little Russian boy who heard the story of Jesus and interpreted it his way that really reacted, or it was a reaction to what he heard because the message pierced his heart. Little six-year-old boy, and if you didn't hear that, go back and watch it from last week. But today I want to look at the miracle of the method, because methods are different. Jesus and God does things differently all the time. Jesus was one of the most unorthodox people to ever walk the planet. If you read about Jesus, he is one of the most unorthodox people. What I mean by that, all the religious rituals and things we do today could possibly make him walk in the other direction. I'll just say that. I read something the other day that said if Jesus visited a majority of churches in America today, he would not be welcome because of the way we do things. And it's pretty sobering to think that, is that true? We worship Jesus. We do this. Yeah, but if someone comes in that don't look like us, sometimes we like to tell them to leave, right? And I'm not talking about us, this church in particular. I'm talking about the church as a whole. A lot of times we're not accepting of certain people because they don't look like us or they don't act like this or whatever, or because they got a different kind of sin than we do, is what it really comes down to. They sin differently than us, so we don't like them. But Jesus, on the other hand, he was respectful of traditions. He was respectful of that. But, I mean, you can look at him in the synagogues and see that. But he wasn't a traditionalist himself. He wasn't a traditionalist. In the other words, he wasn't someone who held close to traditions because they were traditions. For the sake of traditions, we're going to continue to do this. There are certain things that we do in the church. Every church in America does it. It's because it's tradition. It has nothing to do with anything. I'm going to share something with you, and this is fun, and we're going to laugh, and it's okay to laugh, okay? All right? We dress up for church. Let me tell you something. That started long time ago. I believe it was in Italy where it started. Because the Pope would go and he would visit churches. And so the churches never knew when he was going to pop in. So they would dress to the T. They would dress as nice as they could just in case the Pope came to their church. Had nothing to do with honoring God. Had everything to do with pleasing a pope. Okay? This is a traditional thing that we've done throughout the ages. If you want to wear a suit and tie to church, God bless you. Do it. You look sharp. If I try to preach a message in a suit and tie, you will not like that message because I'm uncomfortable. And if I'm doing this the whole time, see, it's okay to smile. Andy Griffiths was one of my favorite shows, and a guy named Darling, Mr. Darling. You might remember Mr. Darling, the Darlings. Some of you know folks like that. Some of you have relatives that are like the Darlings. I used to live in West Virginia. I met a lot of Darlings. Anyway, he said, he was talking to Andy. Andy was telling him, yeah, you need to put a suit and tie on. He goes, well, listen, I don't wear a tie anymore because I don't wear one since the last time I saw it hanging. Some of you will laugh later. Just try to get it out of your system now so that when I'm in an important part, it don't kick in and you go, oh, I get that now. So today I want to look at the miracle of the method. miracle of the method. Jesus, like I said, unorthodox. The miracle of the method is that God is at work in our lives in ways that we do not understand. We don't understand everything and why he does the things he does all the time. The things Jesus did and the way he talked and the way he ministered to people were not in ways that they always understood. He put spit in a blind man's eye. That's not right. But it was miraculous, and it was a miraculous moment that created a miraculous method that nobody else had ever seen before. The man spit in dirt, rubbed it together, put it in the man's eyes. The eyes opened just like that. That's total unorthodox, right? That's not something we normally would do. We have to choose to trust what we know to be true because of what he has revealed through Jesus and his word. Romans. We'll start with this scripture. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. One of the greatest mysteries and miracles of Christmas that is fascinating is how... Let's see if I can talk about this. I'm looking around the room right now. It's how Santa delivered toys to every boy and girl in one night all around the world. Is there... Am I the only one that's blown away by that? That whole idea? So you're looking at me like, what is this guy doing? This is Christmas, I know, but we don't talk about that in church. It's another traditional thing. Let's work on that. One of the greatest mysteries ever in that story, right? If you think about it, it's an impossibility. And we could talk about 100 different ways that this could happen, but would any of them be feasible? I know, I'm looking around right now saying that some of you are giving me that stink eye that I'm even talking about this in reference to the Christmas story. I see you. But I simply wanted to give you something to think about that was virtually impossible because I believe that most of the methods that God has are impossible too. They're impossible when we look at them. When we look at the methods of God, there are three things I want us to remember. We have to remember this about the methods of God. The first thing is this: God's methods are beyond us. They're beyond us. Part of the miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the method in which God used to make the miracle of Christmas. It's an impossibility. God's methods are beyond our understanding. Paul writes in Romans 11, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable. They're untraceable. His ways we don't understand all the time. Paul focuses on the greatness of God and on how incredible he is. His riches, his wisdom, and knowledge are beyond measure. We can't understand those. His methods are beyond our understanding. When you think about God's methods throughout history, but particularly in the Christmas story, it makes about as much sense as the explanation of how Santa gets around the world in just one night. If you think about it. I'm going to take a 14-year-old girl. She's going to become pregnant with the Messiah. She's a virgin, but she's going to become pregnant with the Messiah. Impossibility right there. If you know anything about anatomy, impossible, right? God did it, though. So we look at it and go, his method is not our method. His ways are not our ways, and we don't always understand everything. If you and I were to write a script for the redemption of the world, we would have written it differently than God. We would have been honestly human about it. I once read an explanation of God's method. It said this: he chose to reveal himself to us in the greatest, grandest possible way, in a way that we could understand. So he came into the world as a helpless, defenseless baby. God chose to be born to humble, poor parents. He wasn't born in a palace, but in a stable. He was born to a young couple whose hearts were pure, but who held no worldly influence. They were plain, ordinary, obscure individuals. Yet they were the ones God chose to be the parents of Jesus. Isaiah 55, Verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's methods are different. They're different than us. We have a habit as humans of allowing our methods to overshadow God's methods, even though we have no idea what we're doing most of the time. Right? Think about everything we do. A lot of times we try to insert our will in the middle of our life rather than listening to what the will of God is. When I moved to South Dakota, man, I totally was trying to insert my will into God's will. I did it. The former pastor who hired me calls me and he tells me while I'm here, he said, "Hey, we want to offer you the job," whatever it was. And I said, "Okay, fine." You know, went home and, you know, I gave him the whole, "I need to pray about it" type stuff, right? That's a whole different sermon, and I'll do that one day. I need to pray about it. And so I went home, and I called him, and I said, "Hey, I don't think it's right for my family at this time. Thank you. I graciously decline your offer." He calls me back, and he says, "Hey, listen, I respect your decision, but I disagree. Can we talk later?" Never had this done before, but oh sure, let's talk later. Talk later, and God just was in the middle of the whole thing, and I realized what I was doing. I realized what I was doing was I was inserting my will because of what I had allowed take over my life. I had allowed fear to take over me, and I knew I was going to be turning 20. I was going to be moving 21 hours away from my family, and I was going to be by myself. What if I screwed up? What if I was an idiot and did something stupid and got fired? Or, I mean, you know how your whole brain just goes down this toilet, right? And I'm starting to think this and everything. And God's like going, "Listen, if you're trusting me, why are you allowing fear to overtake this?" And then I started looking at it and go, well, what I was actually doing was I was inserting my will into what God's will was, and it didn't work. That was over 10 years ago. You see what I'm saying? We make these decisions sometimes where we insert our own will in places that it shouldn't be, that it should actually be the will of God that we're looking at, and putting our will to the back burner. That's what we should do. Because we have to understand, his methods are different than our methods. I didn't even know where Mount Rushmore was. I didn't know South Dakota even was on the map. Then I come here 10 years later, I'm in love with some beautiful people here. This is my church. This is my church that I will defend. And I never thought that that would be the case back then. You understand what I'm saying? God's methods are different. He puts us in uncomfortable situations sometimes because he's in charge and we are not. But we have to let him do it. We have these habits. If God would do it my way, things would go better. Really? Last time he did that, how'd that work out? You know? We've all thought about it at least once, but then hopefully we realize that if we're in charge, we would just mess things up. We shouldn't be surprised that God doesn't think like we do. That shouldn't surprise us any. He chose Abraham to leave his home and travel to the promised place. He chose Joseph to the next to youngest son of Jacob to become the savior of his family. He chose Israel, the least significant nation, to be his people. David, oh boy, let's get on David for a minute. The shepherd boy. Not any older than his brothers, who were bigger and stronger and probably better leaders, to be the king of Israel. He chose David, a guy who was an adulterer, who was a murderer, who was a liar, who did all kinds of things, but yet he was the man after God's own heart. That's who he chose. He does things different. We would not have looked at David, you know, one of Jesse's sons. We wouldn't have looked at David as the next king. What we would have done in our human minds, we would have looked at the biggest and the strongest and said, "Yeah, you're a good leader." But we would have missed the leader that actually David was. We would have missed it because we're not God. We don't think like him. He chose Bethlehem, a small, insignificant spot on the landscape of Israel, to be the birthplace of the Messiah. Over and over, God chose the plain, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. It's simple for us to understand God's decisions and methods. Luke records in his account of Christ's birth that Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem to register for the census. Listen to this. While there, the time came for the baby to be born. She wrapped her son in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. They stayed in a barn. Wasn't even the Motel 6. They stayed in a barn. They didn't leave the light on for them. Joseph, being the good husband he was, probably tried to clean the trough, put some clean straw in it, move the manure away from the place where they were going to rest. But it was still a barn. God chose from the beginning to go against human intellect and use those insignificant things and people to do extraordinary miracles throughout history. Moses had a stuttering problem. And even after seeing the miraculous hand of God, still downplayed himself to the point of asking God to use somebody else. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Peter, oh boy, Peter was a hothead. He was a loose cannon. He was dangerous. He was dangerous to the mission of Jesus. David was a murderer full of lust and a liar. Joseph, simple man with no accolades behind his name, but was chosen to raise the Messiah as his earthly son. Mary, a simple teenage girl that loved God and just wanted to serve him, not knowing that she was going to be the mother of God's son. There are not people we as human beings would have chosen, but God's methods are not ours. The second thing we have to understand is that God's methods include us. They include us. This kind of stuff sounds crazy because you're like, well, okay, well, if God's methods are not like ours, why? They're totally in a different direction than we are. But actually, God includes us. He includes us in it. To celebrate Christmas, angels announced the news of Jesus' birth to who? Come on, shout it out. Anybody? Shepherds. Online, they said shepherds. Right answer. Not kings, not queens, not religious leaders. God chose that the grand entrance of his son, who was born in a stinky barn, would be told to simple shepherds working the field. The Christmas story is an incredible story of the most miraculous, most unbelievable thing that ever happened. The miracle of Christmas has a lot to do with the miracle of the method in which God used ordinary people to accomplish world-changing, history-changing things. Think about this. Following Jesus' resurrection from the dead, fast forward 30-something years. Following Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he appeared to a group of what? Women. He didn't show up at the temple and say, I told you so. But from our perspective, that's what we would have written it down as, right? I would have raised from the dead, and I'd wrote, and Jesus rose from the dead, walked straight to the temple, walked in, busted the doors, and said, hey, remember me? You just killed me. Told you. But God didn't do that. That's not how he did that. He didn't do that. His plan was different. He appeared to his followers and gave them a responsibility to make disciples in all the world. Jesus entrusted the good news of salvation to a group of people who would be called misfits. He entrusted the most incredible thing that could ever happen to a human being to a group of people who were misfits. I'm gonna die. Then I'm gonna rise from the dead 3 days later. And then I'm gonna hand you, because of what I did, I'm gonna hand you the responsibility of making disciples to all the world. I want you to take me at my word. I want you to perform miracles in my name. I'm gonna give you the power. And not only that, not only do you have power in the name of Jesus, I'm gonna ask you to go to the day of Pentecost, because when the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit is gonna pour out on you, and something greater than me is even gonna come and fill you and empower you to preach the gospel, and you're gonna see thousands of people get saved. I know people don't think much of you, but see, my methods are not your methods, and I'm going to use the ordinary to do the extraordinary through you. That's what he did. There's your Christmas story right there. Paul even spoke about this unorthodox method of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many are powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world. What is viewed as nothing to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. God's methods are still the same today. And the last thing we need to understand is that God's methods change us. They change us. We don't fully understand why he does what he does. I don't get it. Listen, there's things in my life I don't understand. I don't understand why God does things or doesn't do things. I don't get it all the time. We experience problems. We experience pain. We experience pressure. We experience sickness and struggle. We experience temptation. We experience failure. We all do. We sometimes take one step forward and three steps back. We sometimes see ourselves as defeated without seeing the victory through him. And I can't answer all the questions you and I may have of why things happen or why things haven't happened in your life. But I can tell you that when you go through circumstances you don't understand, we aren't left alone. God is still working. He doesn't waste those moments. We also have a responsibility to trust and believe in the one that we have given our lives to. We are responsible for believing and standing on Scripture. We know that all things, Romans 8, work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Even when the angel appeared before Mary to tell her that she would be the mother of the son, of God's son, there was no way she could have predicted all that revelation would have meant to her. Joseph was lost. He thought his wife, his future wife, had cheated on him and was now pregnant before the angel appeared to him as well. But that still didn't prepare them for the shame, accusation, embarrassment, and ridicule that they would face. Can you imagine Joseph? He's got a pregnant wife. They're not married. Something ain't good here. Something's not right. People are probably talking. People are probably accusing him. People are probably looking at him like, you should stone her. She should be dead right now. But what does he do? He protects her because he heard from the God. He heard from God. He heard the method of God that wasn't his method. I'm sure Joseph would have done things a little different. He said, God, can we at least get married first and then you can do that? Why would you do it now? Following Jesus is not easy. Trusting God is not always easy. I want to tell you about a guy named Austin. Austin is from our Sturgis campus, actually. He's from our Sturgis campus. He's a recovering alcoholic. I think he's been sober for 22 months now. Praise God, right? He's been challenged to, this is what he said. I'm going to try to put it in his words. God has challenged, there's that fly again, look at that. God has challenged him to make amends to everybody he's done wrong. That's what he feels. All those that he's hurt to make amends to. He's testified that God shows him people and that he goes to them with his sponsor and does what he can to seek forgiveness and restitution with that person. That's what he does. Recently, the Lord showed him that a few years ago, he stole money from a casino in Rapid City. This is before Jesus, so. He stole $1,000 from a casino. God dealt with him about making this right. So he called and tried to find the owner after he saved up the money to pay the guy back and make it right. This was years ago. 5 or 6 years ago this happened. God kept dealing with him concerning this, and he finally tracked down the owner who lives in another state, no longer owns the place. He was blown away that Austin would call him and confess and try to pay it back. This man, this may seem trivial or maybe absurd, but what I want you to hear in Austin's story is not the crime or the wrongdoing, because Austin belongs to Jesus now, and that's been forgiven. What I want you to see is the willingness to trust God in his life. Because see, Austin knows. He knows. He still knows. I say knows because it's present, not new. He still knows. He knows the possibility of being arrested. But his desire to obey the voice of God was stronger. Austin's desire to trust God and be obedient is far greater than his fear of what others might think. When Pastor Dusty told me that story, I asked him, I said, can I use that story? And Austin was gracious and said, yes, please, you know, you can use it. It's still in the process. The owner actually wants to meet him for coffee in a couple weeks. He'll be in town and he wants to meet up with him for coffee. Whether the owner's going to say, you know what, just keep the money, I'm not concerned with that. Or if he says, I'm calling the police because you stole from me, nobody knows what's going to happen. But what we do know what happens is when you trust God, there's a peace. There's a peace that comes over you. There's a peace that you now understand. When Mary or Joseph heard the voice of the angel telling them to trust God, even though Mary was not married, an embarrassment might come for Joseph. They may have thought for a minute that this is crazy, but they still chose to trust him. On that Christmas morning, the method made sense when he saw the face of God in the flesh. When Mary gave birth to that little baby, and Joseph and Mary looked down, when all the animals and all creation are bowing down, when the heavens are erupting, things that they don't even see or hear going on, but when they look at the face of salvation, the face of the Messiah in the flesh staring right back at them, it all made sense that God is so much wiser than we are. God knows so much more than us. The cost of obedience was worth the price of drawing near to God. Obedience comes with a cost. It always will come with a cost. You drop what you're doing to follow the will of God. It comes with a cost. You think about missionaries that go around the world that sell everything they have to follow the will of God. I think about people that I've heard that went into ministry and they felt called to be a pastor and they were making 6 and 7 digits at their job and they quit that job to step into the calling of ministry that really don't pay that. You understand? All for obedience, all for the calling. All to know that God's methods are different than ours. It doesn't make sense for us to do something like that. But it makes perfect sense for God when he's in control. God sees all. He knows all. He loves us all. His methods are perfect, and we are not. I'm thankful that when we get to heaven, the Bible says we'll know all things. Be thankful for that day, because there's a few questions I have for the big guy. I'm just kidding. The only question that we should really have for God is, what do you need me to do next? That's hard. What do you need from me next? So let's trust him. Put it all in his hands. And watch what he does in us and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you today, God, and I just ask you this morning, Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, as we think about this Christmas season, as we think about the Messiah and how important he is for those of us that know him. If there's anyone in here today that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I encourage you today to make that decision. It's as simple as making a decision. Make a decision in your heart. Say, I want to follow Christ. I want to give my life to him. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. Well, welcome to the club, because we all do. So, Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here today that needs to make that decision, that they will that we'll have courage to take that step of faith in you. And Lord, for all the rest of us, God, I just pray that we see Jesus the way we're intended to see him. That we don't try to insert our goals or our will or our methods in the middle of yours. But God, we see this unorthodox plan that you have. And Lord, we just trust you in it. I pray for every person here. I pray blessing on them. I pray, God, that they have a great week. I pray, Lord, that the light of Jesus will shine through them. And Lord, that they will be a light in someone else's life this week. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
If you would like to learn more about our church or give to our ministry, please visit our website at bethel.ag.